Beloved, we might be tempted to consign Zechariah 1, 7 through 17 to a certain time in history, perhaps somewhere in the vicinity of 519 BC or so. And at the immediate time following that, which is shown in this passage, except for one thing. The one thing simply is this: the man among the myrtle trees is identified as the angel of the Lord. And all of us know then that we're not speaking in that narrow time constraint of the time after the exiles returned to their native land. We're not talking simply about that time frame. Because you see, the angel of the Lord is the most common designation of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, before he came to earth incarnate and was and is Jesus Christ. So we have to see a bigger picture. We have to look at this prophecy, this beautiful and strange prophetic utterance in a wider frame. And whenever you widen the frame of prophetic understanding or the understanding of prophecy, what happens is it widens and widens, not simply to a time in the fullness of times when the Son of Man came, when the angel of the Lord came incarnate, but you have to look forward as well to the time when this one who came comes again. And all that's there then is gathered together in this beautiful statement. It's complicated. It's difficult. You're not always sure who's talking and what it all means in that regard. Who is the angel? On the one hand, he's the angel of the Lord. On the other hand, he's called a man among the myrtle trees. What are those horses anyway? Well, that's because it's prophetic utterance in visionary form. It's God speaking through vision to the prophet Zechariah, speaking in vision to him. And he was speaking, he spoke, as I mentioned, in eight visions at the beginning, and every one of them has as its intent the encouragement of God's people, the call to God's people to return to him and to follow him and really to get busy about his work. All eight of those visions in one form or another reminded those Jewish believers of that time that there was a future yet awaiting and that they needed to be a part of the ongoing work that future entailed. And that's really what the first of these visions introduces in a very real way. This is a prophecy for today. It's a prophecy for today because, like those people returned from exile, we await the return of the angel of the Lord, now known to us as Jesus Christ, in the clouds, when time will come to an end. And the fullness of what God promises at the bottom or at the end of this passage is realized. We live in the meantime before this prophecy is fully unveiled and fulfilled. There's one thing about the prophecy you should understand. It all revolves around it. The interpretation of this prophecy all revolves around a single statement. They answered verse 11, they, that is the horses that went to and fro across the earth, throughout the earth, God's patrols, looking at what was going on, listening for signs of progress, listening for sounds of activity that pleased him. They come back and they say, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like a positive report. There's no turmoil, but the fact is, if you know anything about the history of the time, there was a lot of turmoil going on. It wasn't that it was silent, no wars, no trouble, no anything of that sort at all. Nor were God's people faithfully carrying out their post-exile activity of building. They'd settled down, and Zechariah knew that. They'd settled down into the sameness of life and didn't have the same urgency, really, about the work of rebuilding, doing God's work at that time. So what are we to make of these words? Well, the fact of the matter is, the words, as translated into English, don't really convey what is really the meaning of the Hebrew. Because the Hebrew words speak more of a silence in the ears of God. People at rest, self-satisfied. And you can hear that in the following passage. You can hear in the words, you hear God say, "I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." They're sitting still. They think they're in the driver's seat. They think all is well, and it isn't. And the word of quiet, so to speak, the word of that they are at ease and the earth sitteth still is actually a word of judgment. God says nothing worthwhile's going on. Well, these messengers of his say that. Nothing worthwhile's going on. We listened for the sounds of the work of the kingdom, and we didn't hear any. We didn't hear any at all. The nations were still rattling the swords. They were still blowing the trumpets. They were still off into battle. But it didn't make a bit of difference. It was silence in God's ears, because it wasn't kingdom work. It wasn't that which would progress the kingdom of his rule and that would finally bring about the fullness of the unveiling of his rulership among the nations. The report is, it's way too quiet right now. You really have to study this passage on a Sunday evening. It has to be dark outside, and there has to be the quiet of a place like this. Because in the quiet of a place like this, we can look and listen and consider what it is those angels, those servants of the Lord, those horsemen, when they travel to and fro across the earth, which they still do, by the way, patrolling here, when they report back to the man among the myrtle trees, now in glory, now at the Father's right hand, he's pictured in Revelation as walking among the candlesticks. What is it that they report? There's a lot going on. But does any of it ring in the Lord of hosts' ears as work of the kingdom? Or what does and what doesn't? That's worth considering. That's worth considering. Some quiet reflection on that reality is valuable. We do that from time to time, but we do it individually most often, and not often in the context of the congregate setting. That quiet reflection in which we ask the question, what is God doing here? Are there sounds of the kingdom's work? Now, mind you, I'm not suggesting that the answer is automatically or necessarily no. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. I know for a fact that the work of the kingdom is being carried on. I talk to individuals who quietly are out there working the work of the kingdom, lifting up, assisting, comforting, giving counsel, whatever kinds of things are needed. I know people who spend time, energy, and effort. I've heard them. Energy and effort to the work of the kingdom, even when at times it's disregarded and it's considered of small importance. In fact, respect it gets, the disdain of other people. It's an amazing fact, but it happens within the Church of Jesus Christ at times that the work of those faithfully working is looked at, looked down upon, or seen as something less than useful or valuable. We are a sinful people, after all. But how quiet is it with respect to the work of the kingdom as these patrols of God, these horses and their riders, go throughout the earth and stop here at 950 Leonard on a Sunday evening? Do they go back and say, everything's at ease, everything's quiet, no noise over there? Well, that isn't the case, really, at least in part, because we a little while ago, the women's chorus sang Alleluia. We sang that this morning. We heard that sung this morning, too. And wherever the Alleluias rise, the messengers come back and say, you heard that, didn't you? Praise to Jehovah, praise to Yahweh. You heard that. And our Heavenly Father is pleased with the sound of the voices of His people lifted up in adoration and praise. Did you hear what followed, though? Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered these who spoke and said, all is at rest, everything's quiet. He cried out to the Lord of hosts. He cried out to the Father. He says, how long wilt thou not have mercy on thy people? How long will it be before you fulfill the promise you made? That call, that cry is a cry that gives a foretaste. It's as if this man among the myrtle trees, the angel of the Lord, says, Lord, please carry out your work. Gather your people. Send me. In the fullness of the time, he did come in human flesh. This man among the myrtle trees, the angel of the Lord. But his advocacy is amazing here, if you think about it. He cries out to God. And if you think about it, where is he now? What is he doing now? As I said, Revelation 1 suggests he walks among the candlesticks still, that he's still intimately involved with his church, that he's still advocating on their behalf. But the writer of the letter to the Hebrews adds another feature of great consequence. He and says he ever lives to make intercession for his people. What's he doing now? He's still advocating. He's still at the Father's right hand. And when he's there at the Father's right hand, he's saying, Father, bring this history to its conclusion. Fulfill the kingdom. Send me again to gather those who have died in the Lord and those who are alive to meet in the air, and so they may be with us forever. He still advocates. He still advocates on behalf of his people. The interesting part was that advocacy spoken of here in verse 12 was not one that was really very welcome among the people of God in this Old Testament time. They really didn't want to be unsettled. They didn't really want to have to get back to work. Life was quite pleasant minus those exertions and activities and interests. You could go through the religious motions, and that would be good enough. You could honor Sabbath, and that would be good enough. But what's here is something, a call for something far more. And this amazing advocacy stands forth for the angel of the Lord says, O Lord of hosts, in an interesting choice of words, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord the Lord of hosts, the one over all, the powerful one. And it's a combination, interestingly, because it's the Lord, this one who is that covenant name, that covenantally connected one who gave his name to his people, this Lord who is Lord of all, this Jehovah known to his people by name, who has great power. To him he cries out and says, how long? You remember that section in the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, where the saints beneath the throne cry out that same kind of thing. They bring the same message. How long till our cause is vindicated? How long till our blood receives its just response? How long? How long? Same message, actually. And what follows is a promise of amazing proportions. Look at what follows. First of all, verse 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. The message that came back was not a message of judgment. It was a message of hope and encouragement. Good words, comfortable words. And the angel said, don't keep this to yourself, Zechariah. Don't hold this in. Don't keep this for your own private vision. Go forward and cry out. Cry out. Prophesy. Do what God gave you to do. Speak the words, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. That jealousy there is I hold these people of mine dear, and I don't want anybody else hurting them. I don't like that they have been hurt, even though it was my chastening hand in their experience and in their life. I don't want that in the long run. My purpose is other than that. I love them, and I will not let them go. And he follows that with this statement. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. I gave the heathen who were to serve as chastening agents, I gave them a little bit of room. I gave them just a little ways, and they took a lot more. And that's not good. I won't live with that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Zechariah is told to communicate, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. That's what incarnation meant. That really is what incarnation meant. God returned to Jerusalem, to his people, carrying mercy with him, so to speak. God with us came in the fullness of the times. He came as God responding to and fulfilling that promise he made here so many years before that. I am returned. I will return to Jerusalem with mercies. That return is of great consequence. You know, the fact is, if you think about that and you think of the unfolding of prophecy, this fulfilled in some measure in the incarnation, fulfilled when Jesus Christ came the first time, then you can understand some measure how that expands beyond to the time when Jesus Christ will return. As we study the scriptures concerning the things that lie ahead, we understand and know that the times will not be good for God's people. In fact, we're told that were it not for the elect, the time is shortened because of the elect and on behalf of the elect. The times previous to Jesus coming again are called the Great Tribulation, and they are described in the most somber of terms. In fact, broad terms, the kinds of terms that would strike fear into your heart. And yet, God says to us, as he said to his Old Testament people, I will return to my people with mercies. I'm coming back. I haven't left in that sense of the word. I will come back. Then look, my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. My house shall be built in it. Now, of course, the temple lay in ruins at the time of Zechariah's prophecy, but it wasn't the restoration of the temple that was in view here in the final analysis. It was the one who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. That's really what's in view. The other, certainly here within the passage to some degree, but it stretches beyond that. And it points toward that great picture when the new Jerusalem will come out of heaven to earth, described in the book of the Revelation. My house shall be built. And you know what comes with his house? His presence. The inner sanctum of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was the place of God's dwelling. And God came to live among us. He pitched his tent in Jesus Christ among us. John says in the prologue of his gospel, when he came, and the dwelling of God will be with men when the new Jerusalem is unveiled and comes from out of heaven. God says, I not only have will return, but I will rebuild. I will rebuild my house and inhabit it again. I don't know about you, but that encouragement is necessary as I live life from day to day. I'm not just talking about the busynesses or the stresses and strains of life. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about a number of other things as well. In my own heart, the experience, my own recognition of the weakness that so readily clings within me. The failures, the places where I have not and am not what God wants me to be. And you can despair pretty easily if the comfort's not given. If God doesn't say to us, I haven't let you go. I will return. I will rebuild. I will inhabit my house again. And when I come that time, I won't ever leave again. He's not only going to do that, but if you look farther, he's going to, a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem, that is measuring and showing what follows. Crieth thus, saith the Lord of hosts, my city through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, shall yet choose. He will restore his people, he's saying. God says to his people, I will restore my people. I will restore my people. I will choose them again, as it were. I will make my choice of them clear and evident to the nations. I will gather them for all the world to see. It will be a sight for the nations to wonder at. God at work. God fulfilling his promise. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, shall yet choose Jerusalem. What a promise. What a promise. What follows that? How are we to listen to this prophecy? I've already suggested one part of it. In the quiet of a Sunday evening, or in the quiet of whatever time you may find quiet time to do this, consider what the patrols of the Lord report when they listen to your life. Consider. I'm not talking about past achievements or past activities. I'm talking about the ongoing experience of our lives before him. What do they report? Do they hear anything? Is the work of the kingdom going forward through your life, through my life? Is the praise rising up? Is the worship coming before him? Is the faithfulness ever more in the front of our minds? is our call to faithfully carry out His kingdom work there before us? Or, like His Old Testament people, are we playing around with other gods and need to turn back to Him? Then remember, second piece of this, then remember the advocacy of the man among the myrtle trees, Jesus Christ, at the Father's right hand, and take comfort there and give praise to His name for the sake of His glory. Live each day and carry out that which the Lord has placed before you in the comfortable assurance that He promised, this Lord of hosts promised, He will return. He will rebuild. He will restore. He will refresh. He will retake His people again. And the prayer we've prayed so often that we don't even hear ourselves pray it anymore will come true when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For Thine, we say, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant to us through Thy Spirit's work an understanding of this unusual part of Thy Word. Grant to us an understanding of the prophetic message so that we may give ourselves ever more fully to making the kind of sounds that give praise to Thy name and that will cause Thy great patrols to return even this evening and say, there's something stirring over there. There is an eternal praise that's been lifted up to Thee, our Heavenly Father. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.